Continue our Eastertide theme of the appearances of Jesus, and as been already mentioned, the passage, "Do not doubt, but believe." It comes from the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. I'll read verses 19 through 31. Listen for the Word of God. "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet who have come to believe.' Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." In keeping with our Easter theme of humor, I want to tell you the story of a tradesman. A painter by profession, his name was Jock. And the truth about Jock was that he would often thin down his paint to make it go a little further because he was always interested in making a little more profit. And as it happened, Jock got away with this for some time. And eventually a nearby church needed a big restoration done and needed the painting of their large building as a part of that. So Jock put in a bid, and because it was lower than the others, he got the bid. And so Jock set up the trestles and put up the planks and bought the paint. And yes, I'm sorry to tell you, Jock thinned the paint with turpentine. Well, Jock was up on the scaffolding painting away one day, the job nearly completed, when suddenly there was a thunderous clap and lightning came down and the sky opened and the rain poured and it washed the thin paint right off the building onto the ground and it knocked Jock off the scaffolding onto the lawn, and he was surrounded there by the telltale puddles of thinned and useless paint. Well, Jock was no fool. He knew this was a judgment from the Almighty, so he got on his knees and he cried out, "Oh God, forgive me. What should I do?" And from the thunder, a loud voice spoke, "Repaint, repaint, and thin no more." I know, that was pretty bad, and you might like to know that Eastertide's coming to a close, so you won't have to put up with that stuff at the beginning of a sermon. Now, when you look at the story of Thomas, the one we know as Doubting Thomas, you might think that he should repent because of his doubt, but the minister Albert Butzer and a number of others have put a little different twist on this, and I want to look at that this morning from a different point of view. I want to start by saying that several denominations were involved in a creative and clever advertising campaign, and one particular mainline denomination had an ad picturing a young man with a frustrated look on his face because someone had put a heavy piece of tape across his mouth. His mouth was taped shut. He was unable to speak. And the caption which accompanied the picture said this: "The problem with churches that have all the answers is that you can't ask questions." And unfortunately, my friends, there are churches like that. Churches that discourage dialogue, that squelch questions, that disapprove of anyone who doubts, that wants everyone to march in the same line. And in one of his books, Lloyd Ogilvie, the former chaplain of the United States Senate and a Presbyterian minister, recalls a conversation he had with a man named Mike. Mike said he used to be a member of a church, but he confessed that he left the church because they said it was a sin to doubt. "Come to my church," Ogilvie said with a chuckle, "it's full of doubters." Now I wonder whether Thomas, Doubting Thomas as we know him, would be welcome in a church like the church Mike used to attend. Probably not. Any church that says doubt is synonymous with sin would shun Thomas. How strange then that Thomas was welcomed as one of the 12 disciples. How ironic that Jesus himself picked Thomas, doubts and all, to be one of his closest followers. Now, as you may know, he got the nickname Doubting Thomas because of this story in our scripture lesson for today. The disciples have all gathered in a house in Jerusalem, but Thomas is not with them. And suddenly the risen Christ appears in their midst, showing the wounds in his hands and side, breathes new life into their dispirited beings, and commissions them for the work of ministry. And later, when Thomas returns, they, of course, share this exciting news. "We've seen the Lord," they say, but Thomas will have nothing of it. "Unless I see the marks of the nails in my hand and his side, I will not believe." He doubted. He was unable to believe. And ever since, we've called him Doubting Thomas. Friends, while Thomas has his doubts, he is not the sinner that some people want to label him. In fact, according to the theologian Douglas John Hall, the line between faith and doubt is almost invisible. Doubt is not the opposite of faith, as some would have us to believe. Rather, for many people, doubt is an integral part of faith. Down through the centuries, lots and lots of Christians have arrived at the land of faith by means of the back road of doubt. For example, C.S. Lewis, the Christian author, talked about his experience in World War I. The war to end all wars, so to speak. And Lewis, who lost his best friend in that war and who saw all this incredible violence, cried out in utter agony to God, "Why? If a good God has made the world, why has it gone so wrong?" And yet, as Lewis matured, he came to realize that the more he questioned, the more his faith grew. Then there's Donald Coggan, who served as an Archbishop of Canterbury. And in one of his books, he wrote, "I'm more of an agnostic today than I was when I was an undergraduate 45 years ago. That would make a good headline in the paper, wouldn't it?" he quipped. Agnostic Archbishop sounds off about doubts. But what he means is this. There are more areas of life over which he has put the sentence, "I don't know," than he had when he was a brash undergraduate. And he goes on to add this important statement. "In what I believe are the essentials of the Christian faith, I should like to think I am a stronger and deeper believer." Do you know the name Doris Betts? She's a Presbyterian elder, a Sunday school teacher, a part-time church organist, and for more than 30 years, she's been a member of the English department at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. Betts has written a number of short stories and four novels, and a few years ago, she received the Distinguished Writer Award for the Presbyterian Writers Guild and at their luncheon receiving that award. Yet just a few years before that, she spoke of her struggle with the Christian faith and described herself as a member of the tribe of Thomas. One morning, Scott Peck, the Christian psychiatrist, says there's no such thing as a good hand-me-down religion. Writes Peck, "To be vital, our religion must be a wholly personal one, forged entirely through the fire of our own questioning and doubting in the crucible of our own experience of reality." So it was for Thomas, and so it is for many of us. Presumably, we understand that as a twin, Thomas had a twin. And although we don't know anything about that biological twin, we can imagine that he's had many other kinds of twins throughout the years, spiritual twins who tend to doubt, who find it hard to believe. Doubting Thomas had a twin, and maybe that twin is someone like you, someone like me. Those of us who call ourselves twins of Thomas might find hope in a subtle yet important detail in this story. Thomas has his questions. He will not accept secondhand evidence. He waits to see for himself. But please notice, don't miss this. Thomas waits in the midst of the community. Thomas waits in the midst of those who have seen the Easter resurrection. Thomas does not walk away muttering about the silly views of his comrades or how he disagrees with them on this or that issue. Thomas instead stays with the group. And neither does the group come up and say to Thomas, "Well, if that's the way you feel, why don't you just go on down to the church down the block? We don't need you here." Yes, Thomas may have doubts. Thomas may have questions. But he has his questions and he has his doubts in the very midst of the community. So picture that clearly, my friends. If you leave here today, leave with at least one image. A community where questions are welcomed and honored and respected. Thomas was with them, John says. And that is the hinge on which this story swings. Thomas was with them. I treasure that picture of the church. Yes, people hunger for a place where their questions and doubts can be thoughtfully explored. In fact, in a poll that the Gallup poll did a number of years ago of unchurched Americans, they discovered that approximately half of those who were interviewed could imagine circumstances about which would lead them to become actively involved in the life of a church. And the survey reported that the single greatest factor would be finding a church friend or a pastor with whom I can openly discuss my religious doubts. People have questions, you see. And people wonder if there is a place where they can safely explore those questions. And so we have in Thomas a patron saint of questioners. And it is good that he is here among us and with us. In fact, Thomas' presence reminds us that questions and doubts are by no means hostile to faith. Indeed, it is through the questions and in the very midst of doubts that faith often is born. The way to faith does not evade questions by going around them. It does not escape questions by pretending they do not exist. Faith, my friends, honors questions, even doubts, because that is yet one more way by which we can come to God. So today, we will come forward in worship to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we will come as a community, together. And on our best days, we understand this to be the real spiritual presence of Christ with us and among us. And we will also come forward this morning for the renewal of our baptismal vows, to be reminded that despite our doubts, we have a new life together with the risen Christ. O Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Amen. In gratitude for all of God's gifts to us, we worship God with our morning offering and offer forth our financial resources and the gift of music.